Good morning, brethren, worldwide. I hope that everyone's enjoying a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles wherever you may happen to be around this world. God has richly blessed us so much in bringing us here so we can learn more of His holy word. If you want a title for this sermonette, you can put down The Promise of the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, why is the feast important to us? It's important because it gives us a picture of the world tomorrow. This will be far different from anything that we are experiencing now or anything that we can even imagine in our minds. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul said that we now see through a dark veil. So we really can't comprehend what God has prepared for us. But you can bet it will be really wonderful. The Feast of Tabernacles shows that there will be an age of 1,000 years in which men will live in peace and learn God's holy and righteous ways. A time in which the earth will blossom like a rose. A time when the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the seas are full of the water, as found in Isaiah 11:9. Again, this great millennial period is pictured in the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles. So it should come as no surprise, then, that the feast pictures a utopian time of harmony, productivity, and rejoicing. Will this happen overnight? No. I think if all of you recall, Mr. Armstrong said that he thought that it would probably take from 2 to 3 generations before you could get mankind sort of halfway straightened out on this earth, because we've gone the wrong direction for so very long. Now, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 23, and in verse 34. Say to the people of Israel, on the 15th day of the 7th month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. And also in drop down to verse 39 and 40. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall keep the Feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day of the fruit of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. The Feast of Ingathering is talked about in Exodus 34:22. I won't go there for the sake of time. It was ancient Israel's fall harvest festival. It depicted the time when Jesus Christ would set his mighty hand to the exhilarating task of converting the whole world. Brethren, we can be a part of this wonderful future if we continue to wake up from our Laodicean slumber and get ourselves right again and then endure to the end. When Christ does this, what will be the result? It's the same as I mentioned a few words back. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Again, that's found in Isaiah 11:9. So we see that God will be in charge then, and he will enforce his laws at this time. Now his laws are not being enforced, but that time is coming when all mankind will observe God's laws. Brethren, we will see many wonderful changes, such as people will have respect for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll have respect for their neighbors. You don't see too much of that today. There will be a proper teaching about the husband and wife relationship, where the husband treats the wife with love, the same kind of love that he wants himself to receive, and the wife will be submissive and obey the husband as God intended. There will be an application of sound child-rearing principles, and this will reinforce the sanctity of the marriage. Employer and employee clashes will subside. Social divisions will be healed. As you can see, that's just a few of the things that will change. Yes, brethren, we will have utopia at last, something we have longed for as long as we've been in the church. Is it any wonder then that the Feast of Tabernacles, this festival that we're keeping here for 8 days, this happy world tomorrow that it emphasizes, rejoicing and abundance, what a highlight and a blessing this is for the whole family. And God commands us to rejoice. How many times in the world has anybody ever told you, hey, go rejoice? You just don't find it in our world. Now let's look at the instructions of Nehemiah and Ezra. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's see. Nehemiah's over here somewhere. And verses 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, for they had understood the words that were declared to them. Again, there's that word rejoicing again. God just wants us to have such a good time. He wants the very best for each and every one of us. So, brethren, what a blessing this is. While we're here at the feast, God commands us to rejoice. And why? For a great and wonderful purpose. Just as the fear of God leads us into the proper understanding of God's laws, and he motivates us to begin obeying them, then as we live God's way, we begin to see how this obedience and fear of God results in blessings and rejoicing. This is so true during the Feast of Tabernacles. For an 8-day period, we're able to live among God's people and to apply God's principles to every phase of our fellowship together, and to drink in the priceless truths of God's Word that were given to us by Jesus Christ to our earthly father, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. The rejoicing at the feast has deep and significant meaning. The deep lesson here is that one day, soon, all of mankind will experience the fantastic blessings that we're experiencing now here at the feast, and also on the last great day. You know, when God commanded us to come to the feast and rejoice, he also provided a way. He commands us to save a second 10%, or a tithe, which we set aside to be used at the festivals that God has commanded us to observe. Let's look at this in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, verses 17 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 17 through 18. "You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain, or of your wine, or of your oil, or the firstlings of your herd, or of your flock, or any of your votive offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the offerings that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake." This tithe is to be spent on keeping God's festivals, as it says. God says we're to take this tithe and go to the place that he's chosen, and there to worship God and to fellowship with our brethren. And God further says, and I won't turn there, over in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26, that we are to spend this money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Of course, we know God always tells us that we do everything in moderation, so we're not to do these things to the excess. Our rejoicing should picture the deliverance and spontaneous joy of a world given true freedom from fear, from want, and turmoil. A world, brethren, that has been held captive by Satan for centuries will now be set free. It should also picture a world of fatness, of goodness, and peace. This is indeed the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Our Heavenly Father in that happy world tomorrow is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no more starving children. There'll be no more soldiers dying in agony because leaders in this world have fought useless and senseless wars. Think of for a moment of all the misery and the ignorance and the death in this world. Then think about God's world tomorrow. All of these things will be gone, and in their place will be everything that is good and right and just, and it will be done God's way. Harmony, stability, and peace. No wonder this festival foreshadows the wonderful world tomorrow and stresses family participation. This feast is an excellent time to review man's overall destiny, the stunning purpose being worked out here below, so that we can truly learn these lessons. God commands the whole family to appear before him at this time. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 14. And it says, "Thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within thy gates." So why is the family emphasized at the Feast of Tabernacles? Because this pictures the time when Jesus Christ will have direct personal rule over all the nations of the world as the beneficent King of Kings. However, even Jesus Christ will be under authority, as he taught his disciples that he derived his power from God the Father. All of his credentials came from the Father, as he said he could do nothing without the Father giving him the authority to do so. You find that in John 5, verses 19 through 27. So even as King of Kings, Jesus will still be subject to God the Father. If we look at John 8:38, we find the wonderful news that Jesus revealed, and that was that the God of heaven is a Father. Amazing but true, the Almighty God of supreme accomplishment and character, the one who inhabits eternity, this magnificent Creator reveals himself as our Father, again found in Matthew 6:9. The awesome truth of Christ's gospel message was that God was expanding his family. In John 1, verses 12 through 13. Once our minds are impregnated with God's priceless gift, his Holy Spirit, then we become one of the begotten children of God, as found in Romans 8:16. Then once we are begotten, we look forward to be born the sons of God when Jesus Christ returns at the great resurrection. Even now, brethren, we are called heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, even though we're not yet born, because God looks at things as if they have already happened. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, I won't read all of it. I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights of what I want to emphasize. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Think of it, the government of God, the rulership of the vastness of space, the administration of the entire universe, as structured through a family relationship. And that's the divine family. You find that in Ephesians 3:15. God the Father is in charge, and Jesus Christ is in total support of the Father. And all of us who will qualify as sonship will be under them, lending support and doing our part. And find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Now, brethren, we should begin to understand more deeply why God gave the physical family relationship to we human beings, to we mere mortals, to we who are his future sons. It helps to understand family relationships. After all, God says that we're going to be born into the divine family of God. What a wonderful blessing that is. We probably can't even really comprehend it at this point in time. How fitting that the feast, picturing the government of God ruling this earth, puts the spotlight on family relationships. For all of these years, only Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong proclaimed this truth. All of the rest of the world and mankind has rejected this wonderful wisdom, this knowledge that God gave to Mr. Armstrong. Jesus Christ portrayed his Father as the supreme servant of the universe, offering his future sons equality with him, not in the extent that we will be the same as all-powerful God, but we will become God. And what more can even the great God of this universe give us than that? And you find that in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 22. Brethren, what a model or example that God has given us as a father for every true Christian husband and father. According to God's principles of government, the husband is responsible for the family's happiness and for their spiritual growth. So if we follow our Father in heaven, we as who are husbands and fathers, then can we do any less than the Father would do? Each time at the feast that you sit down to a sumptuous, delicious meal, remember and realize what this is picturing. The feast is a time of rejoicing, but with meaning before our great God, with very deep meaning. We need to think about it as we sit there and remember the great blessing that God has bestowed upon us, the great spiritual blessing. All of our activities should portray that our whole lives are centered around the coming world tomorrow, God's glorious kingdom, God's family, God's government. Brethren, what a wonderful day that will be.